Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 16. I wanted to do something that was in conjunction with what we just talked about, serving, and this whole installation of our church officers. And if I had to give this sermon a title, it would be A Good Servant of Christ Jesus. First Timothy chapter 4, we'll start at verse 6 and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have given us this amazing book, which is so rich and so filled with truth. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. We pray that you'd open our hearts, our minds, and the eyes of our hearts, that we might see what you have for us. I pray that you would empower me to preach and for everyone here to listen well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we want to do this morning is look at three commitments of the good servant of Christ Jesus. And one of the things you're going to notice is that as Paul is writing to Timothy, this is more geared towards pastors and elders, but I think it also applies to every servant of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I mentioned before to our elders is that when you look at the qualifications that are given in, say, 1 Timothy 3, the previous chapter, or Titus chapter 1, the qualifications for elders and leaders are really things that you could find elsewhere in the New Testament or elsewhere in the Scriptures that are spoken of all Christians. So I think what I'm saying is that this applies for everyone, but it especially applies to myself as the pastor and us as elders. Three commitments of the good servant of Jesus Christ. Number one, teaching and preaching. Go back to verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine you have followed. So if you put these things before them, what he's talking about there is teaching and preaching. But we want to break this down. Teaching and preaching is kind of the more general topic or category. But there's four different things that I want us to look at. Number one, being trained in the words of the faith. Secondly, being trained in the good doctrine that you have followed. We'll look at those two first of all, and then we've got a couple more after that. The pastor teacher must have a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And again, this is we could say this of everyone, of every Christian. I remember one of my friends, a man by the name of Josh Peters. He told me one time that the authority to lead comes from the ability to feed. So as I stand up here week after week and preach and teach by the grace of God, I need to actually have something to feed the flock. And if I'm not immersing myself in the scriptures, then I'm going to have nothing to give you and the flock will starve. So the authority to lead comes from the ability to feed. Now, there's a lot of examples we could look at. Obviously, Paul would be at the top of the list, but there's a man by the name of Apollos that we read about in the New Testament from time to time. He's mentioned in Acts 18:24. Here's what it says. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So what do we learn there about Apollos? He was competent in the scriptures. And I really like how the King James translates it. He was mighty in the scriptures. And that should be true of all of us. We need to be searching the scriptures on a daily basis. We need to be in God's word. So being trained in the words of the faith. Secondly, being trained in the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, obviously, the good doctrine, he received that from the Apostle Paul. And Paul wasn't, you know, overly conceited or puffed up. He was just saying, hey, this is what we gave you. We taught you the good doctrine. So the pastor teacher must not only know the scriptures, he must also have sound doctrine. In other words, he must have a grasp of what the scriptures teach and to be able to expound upon that doctrine. Those of you who are part of our Sunday school opening, you'll know that we've started something new this month, just at the start of the year. We started working through the New City Catechism. And if you're not familiar with that, what it is it's a group of, or a set of questions, 52 questions, and then the answers follow the questions. And it has to do with doctrine. It has to do with theology. Now, obviously, we want to know the stories of the faith. We want to teach our kids the great stories like Noah and the Ark and Moses and the Exodus and so on and so forth, David and Goliath. But we need to go beyond that. And we need to know how everything fits together. And that's why we have doctrine. That's why we teach doctrine. Paul told Timothy, teach sound doctrine. And so we need to know those key doctrines, things like the Trinity, things like justification by faith, the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, or eschatology, that's the doctrine of the last things, ecclesiology. The pastor teacher must know sound doctrine and be able to grasp the whole of Scriptures, what the Bible as a whole teaches. Here's what Paul said in his second letter to Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, what that implies is that it's possible to wrongly handle the word of truth. It happens all the time. And if I'm doing that, and if you're concerned about something that I'm saying, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then please come and talk to me or talk to one of the elders. Because that's the last thing that I want to be doing. And the opposite is actually mentioned here. the opposite of teaching sound doctrine, Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about speculation. That happens a lot, especially with the end times, the second coming of Christ. I could give you so many examples. Maybe just to give you one, if you're wondering, what does he mean by this? Well, there was a few years back that there was a book written. It's called, I'm not going to mention the author's name, but it was called Four Blood Moons. Four Blood Moons, and it was focused, I think it was 2014, and it just so happened that that year there was four blood moons, or over the course of a year or two. And so it was really rare. The problem is that I think this author was using that to sell books, because his point was that something big was about to happen. Well, 2014 came and went, and nothing out of the ordinary happened. And that should clue us in that a lot of these guys who were, we get to chapter 6, we'll see, we're warned about that kind of thing. These false teachers, they're after the money. They're always speculating. They're into genealogies, myths, as Paul calls them. That's not what the shepherd, the pastor, teacher should be focused on. We want to teach sound doctrine, and we want our people to be grounded in the truth. The Bible says that one day the gospel minister will have to give an account before God. The living God will test the quality of his work. And the last thing that any pastor or elder or Christian leader wants to do is to shrink back in shame on that day. Thirdly, Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's verse 13. Now, the public reading of Scripture has fallen on hard times in our day. It used to be that in many churches, every service was loaded with Scripture. There'd be an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, that kind of thing. But now our services are more characterized by songs, and we might call them emotive songs. In other words, the focus is more on us as worshipers than it is on the God of the Bible, the one that we're supposed to be worshiping. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This, incidentally, this is the book that we have been working through in our Sunday night services, and it's been such a joy for me to study this book and to preach on it. We're in chapter 7. But I want to read from chapter 8, where Ezra reads the law. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 to 6. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning, listen to this, from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And jump down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. A lot of really interesting stuff in that passage there. You have the whole congregation, the whole assembly gathered together. And what is Ezra doing? He's reading the book of the law. It says there from early morning until midday. You know, it's possible that that was like 5 or 6 hours. A long time to be reading. And it says there that all the ears of the people were attentive. So they wanted to hear the word of God. Very interesting. One of the things that this signals to us is as we get up publicly, myself or someone else, and reads the word of God, it sends a powerful message. It reminds us that this book, God's word, is what we're all about. Okay, so it's not just about our feelings. It's not just about us. It's about what God has revealed in his word and our desire to live in obedience to the commands of Scripture. So devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And then fourthly, devote yourself to exhortation. Also from verse 13. Maybe you're wondering, what does it mean to exhort? What is exhortation? Here's the dictionary definition. I didn't look it up in the Greek, but here's the dictionary definition. It's an address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. In other words, exhortation is an appeal. It's where you're pleading with someone, you're trying to move them to action. Now, it's easy to see how this applies to us as Christians, because we have the greatest news in the world. We have the gospel. And friends, the gospel has implications. It's not something where you hear and say, oh, okay, that's nice. Glad we've got some good news, and now I'll just go on with life. No, this changes lives. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself here because I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I'm saying is that this message, this glorious message that we have, we want to shout it on the housetops. We want to appeal with people to respond, to repent and believe in the name of Jesus. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, this is the key part here, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul is saying that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God has been reconciled to us through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And now we have this ministry of reconciliation. And he's saying, we implore you, we plead with you to be reconciled to God. So that is our job. We are to devote ourselves to exhortation. We're to plead with people to repent and receive Christ as their Savior. Now, we can't change their hearts. They have to respond themselves. But we can plead with them. We can make this appeal. So just to summarize, number one, the first priority of the servant, the good servant of Christ, is to teach and preach the Word of God. Now the second thing, we find this in verse 12, is to set an example. Set an example. I lost my page here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example, listen to this, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So I'm going to break that down. First off, to set an example in speech. And then secondly, we'll look at conduct. And then thirdly, love, faith, and purity. So it starts with our speech. Now what that tells us is that words matter. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know it's not true, because words do matter, and they can cut deeply. They can hurt us. And I think this is especially true as leaders. We as elders and leaders, but all Christians, we need to be concerned about our words. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Colossians. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. May our speech always be gracious. And you can ask yourself, are my words edifying? Are my words building people up? Am I speaking the truth in love? So we are to set an example in speech. Secondly, in conduct. Setting an example in conduct. That simply means how we live our lives. And the great example, of course, is always Jesus. But listen to what he says in John chapter 13. This is the example that Jesus left for his disciples. John chapter 13 and verse 12, when he had washed their feet. Imagine that, the Lord of glory washing the disciples' dirty, disgusting feet. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. Actually, let's stop right there. So Jesus set the example for his disciples. He washed their feet, and then he said, hey, you need to do the same thing for one another. You need to serve one another. Think of it this way. If you're driving down the road, and you're not on the interstate, you're just on a skinny little two-lane highway, and you got somebody in front of you, and they're going way below the speed limit. It gets a little annoying after a while, doesn't it? Maybe you're in a hurry, you got to get somewhere, but there's nothing you can do. You can't pass them because it's too dangerous, and you don't want to get in an accident. So what do? You just stay behind them. Well, the same thing with the leader or the believer in general. We're kind of out there. We're in front. That's the way it was with Jesus. And if we're not setting a good example, then no one else is going to all of a sudden follow that example. or at least they're not going to, if we're not setting a good example, they shouldn't follow our example. But Jesus, he set the example. He served his disciples. He served all people. And he gave his life as a ransom. Number three, set an example in love, faith, and purity. Let me read from 2 Timothy chapter 1. This past week I was with the elders and we were looking at this passage. And here's what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard in me. Kind of like, follow me as I follow Christ. Set an example in love, in faith, in purity. And notice there, he says it's in Christ Jesus. So yet again, we see that our Savior was the trailblazer. He set the example for us. Let me give you one last one under this category of the example. Set an example in persistence and perseverance. And I get this from verse 16 of our passage. Verse 16, kind of a summary statement. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this. Persist in this. What he's saying is don't give up. Satan is trying to thwart everything that we do as Christians, and we need to persist. We need to persevere. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I'll be the first to acknowledge that it's not easy. It's hard, and Satan is out to get us, and we're battling the flesh. We're battling our own sinful desires, our own sinful nature. It's not easy. But we need to persist in this. We need to keep on keeping on, knowing that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Or like Paul says in verse 10 of our passage, for to this end we toil and strive. So it's hard. It's not easy. But when we set that example, others are going to notice. You don't realize how influential you are. The people around you, they're going to notice that you're struggling and you're going through one trial after another, but yet you persevere. And think of our brother Ed and his whole family and the trial that they're experiencing right now, the loss of a grandson, just a young man, Matthew Johnson. Can't imagine how hard that would be. But yet, they're finding strength in the Lord. They're persevering. So set an example. And then thirdly, this is the last one. Three priorities of the servant of Christ. Number one, preaching and teaching. Number two, setting example. Number three, the salvation of souls. The salvation of souls. Friends, this is the aim of our labor. This is what we're after. It's souls, precious souls. If you were here yesterday when I was preaching on Romans 8, I think it was 28 to 30. I asked the question, salvation from what? Jesus is the Lord of salvation. God is the Lord of salvation. But saved from what? What are we saved from? Well, A lot of times we just think it's the penalty of sin. And certainly that's true. When God saves us, he saves us from the penalty of sin, hell and death and judgment. But there's more to it than that. We're saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We're no longer forced to say yes to sin. Now we can say yes to righteousness and holiness and God's way. And thirdly, and this is future, our future glorification, we're saved from the presence of sin. It's going to be eradicated. It will be completely gone. Praise God. Let's look at the salvation of all people. The salvation of all people. And I get this. We'll have to go back. It says that he is the Savior of all people, but especially those who believe. That's verse 10, who's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. We might call this the general call of repentance and salvation. It's extended to all people. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, this call of the gospel goes forth in a general manner. And so the preacher's job is to declare that message. And the hearer's job is to respond in faith. God told the prophet Ezekiel, among other prophets, that if he delivers the message that God gives to him, then he's done his job. That's what God requires of him. And beyond that, it's out of his control. The prophet's job is to declare the message. But here's the point. Salvation is available to all people through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Everyone. Everyone who believes in Jesus' name will be saved. So that is the salvation of all people. Let's look at the salvation of believers, especially those who believe. What that means from verse 10 is that salvation is God's gift in particular to those who believe. Now, I mentioned Romans chapter 8. I was preaching from that yesterday, and I want to read verses 28 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know, it's kind of like he's saying, we're convinced of this, we know this with absolute certainty, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, what is that saying there? Well, number one, God works everything for his glory, everything for good. It's a mystery. We don't understand that, but we believe it. And secondly, that he is the Lord of salvation. And that he is sovereign over salvation. We see from start to finish, those whom he predestined, he also called. Predestined simply means he chose. Those he called, he also justified. Justified means declared righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What we see there is salvation from start to finish is of God. He gets all the glory. We know that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God saves us from the domain of darkness, and he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Friends, this is why we do evangelism. We do it in the hope that some, perhaps many, will respond in faith. We believe in the power and attractiveness of the gospel. In fact, we're shocked that more people don't respond. We have this amazing message, this glorious message that there is a Savior who loves us, who has died for us. Why don't more people respond? I don't know. But we share that message. That's why we do evangelism. And then thirdly, the salvation of Timothy, or we could say any Christian, any gospel minister. If you do this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the salvation of Timothy. Now, if the pastor teacher is not walking closely with the Lord, or worse yet, if he's not regenerate, if he's not saved, then how is he going to shepherd the flock of God? The answer is obvious. He can't. So if you do these things, if you follow Paul's example, that's kind of what he's saying, then you will save yourself and your hearers. I love what he says back in verse 7, train yourself for godliness. And this word train, it's pretty intense. In fact, Chris Hackman and I, we were talking about this on Wednesday of last week. I'm not going to get into the background of that word, but training, it involves sweat. It involves work and toil. It's not easy. And so we have a part to play in this. Yes, we need God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we have a part to play. We need to be disciplined. We need to train ourselves for godliness. Well, friends, we need to conclude. And I think the only appropriate way to conclude would be by reviewing what we've covered. The good servant of Christ Jesus will commit himself to these three priorities. Number one, preaching and teaching. We need to be built up in the words of the faith, in the words of Scripture. And that is why God has given us teachers. The body of Christ, as I said earlier, is very diverse, but we need to hear the word of truth. We need teachers and we need preachers. Secondly, setting an example. The second priority is setting an example in every way, whether it's speech, whether it's conduct, love, faith, purity, perseverance. We must set an example. And number three, the aim of everything that we do is the salvation of souls, that people might be saved from their sins. And friends, it's my prayer that God would give us a burden for souls, that He would give us a desire to reach the lost. Ministry is not as complicated as we think. It's really pretty simple. If we stick to these priorities, we're going to be on the right track. But we need to be faithful to God and His Word. And friends, the thing that sets us apart as Christians, this makes all the difference in the world, we have set our hope on the living God. That's the reminder that Paul gave Timothy. We have set our hope on the living God. Our hope is not in our retirement plan or our children growing up to be superstars. Or people set their hope on all kinds of different things. But what sets us apart as Christians, we have set our hope on the living God. May that be true of us. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of both Paul and Timothy. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us. He died for us. And even right now, He's interceding at the right hand of God the Father. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, be at work in our hearts. Show us how this applies to us. And may we be effective servants of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.